1 Chronicles 29 and 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the place is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and down at the end, marble stones in abundance. Now the second book, please, chapter 2. Verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. Verse 4. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God. Verse 5. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Chapter 3, please, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. For the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. Verse 5. And the greater house he sealed with fir tree, better with cedar, which he overlaid with gold. Now chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, and at verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. 7 and 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Chapter 7, now, please. Further down. Verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Chapter 8 now, please. Verse 11. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Chapter 9, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. Verse 3. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascending offering, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Verse 6. She said, How be it? I believe not their words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I hear. Now over to the New Testament. First Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now please down to verse 5. In everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now chapter 3. Verse 10, please. Verse 9 for the sense. This is Paul referring to himself with his colleagues. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Chapter 6 now, please. Verse 11. Verses 9 and 10 bring before us 10 black iniquitous sins that these believers, prior to their conversion, were found guilty of. Verse 11. They're unnameable almost in a public meeting. And such were some of you, but ye're washed, but ye're sanctified, but ye're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, final reading in chapter 14. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now my reading has been a big contrast to Mr. White in the beginning. He read you one verse, I have read you many. Put up your hands, those of you who feel. Everybody's happy. All right. I want to point out from my readings tonight that these men of God who wrote to us by divine inspiration the New Testament were those who had a working knowledge of the Old Testament. And that is very evident, especially in the writings of Paul. Now what I want to deal with tonight, as God may help me, is to present to you a picture of the local assembly of God's people as presented to us in the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. I spent much time, a good number of days, looking at another line of things. But when I was drawn into the meeting today, and our brother read to us from Chronicles, somehow I was drawn to this idea. Because we have all these young believers coming on. I can well remember when I went to my first conferences in Scotland. These were great days. And then, whom we revere and honor, ministers of the Word of God, when they brought these things home to us in simplicity, how we were helped. Now you may only be a short time in the assembly of God's people here, But I want to try and raise before you the dignity of such a company. Now, you have long since learned, those of us who are saved for years, that the Church of the New Testament always refers to a called-out company of people. It never refers to a building. This could not be called a church. It's only a meeting place for the church. And so, with that in our minds, I want to try and speak of this metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3. Ye are the temple of God. Indeed, in writing to these Corinthians to impress them with the significance of their gathering, he not only speaks of them here in this sense as a building, but you note it even as a tilled field. And then as you travel on to chapter 12, he sees that assembly, local assembly, as a body with many members. And that, of course, he shows that we signify when we sit down together on the Lord's Day morning to partake of these sacred emblems. We being many are one bread. And 1 Corinthians 12, one body, a tilled field, a building. And so we pass on to the body. And then in chapter 16, he sees the local company as a fortress. Watch ye, stand fast, quick you like men, be strong. Four military terms to show that the assembly of God, five times over, I think in his writings, he refers to the attacks of the devil against the fortress. So he says to the assembly, watch, like the sentry. Stand fast, the men of the faith. Quick you like men, trained soldiers, and be strong. Stand and maintain what God has given you for his glory. And then in chapter 11 of the second letter, he speaks of it as a spouse, desiring to present the church at Corinth as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now these are some of the metaphors, but this one tonight, the temple. Now I seem to have a desire to do this fairly often, to present my lesson to you in the form of an acrostic lesson. Now I want tonight to speak first of all of the testimony of the temple. The testimony of the temple. You did notice, of course, did you, when I read in chapter 1 of the Corinthian letter, that it refers to their testimony for Christ. Now, let me say regarding the old temple of Solomon's. That temple was built to be a testimony for the Lord God. That's what we found in chapter 2. So much so, says Solomon, the house that I build is great. It's great. And then he says, even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And that temple was going to have in it, as we've heard tonight, was going to have in it what no other temple in the world could have. It was going to have, really, the very presence of the great Jehovah. And so it stood out as a testimony to Jehovah. The building of the temple, its structure is most wondrous. Even when you read through and see the perfection of beauty that marked it, you can well understand the reason why that Paul should lift this metaphor, and bring it to our notice as descriptive of a local church, a testimony for God. Now that's what the local assembly is here. I will say this, I think, without fear of contradiction. The chief reason why God plants a company in a district, it is that there might be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can prove that. When you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we see there the seven outstanding churches, God wrote along Asia Minor, God tells us in that precious book a revelation of Jesus Christ we have. And yet, he brings before John these seven assemblies. Now, as you look, there are seven lampstands. Seven lampstands. You see, the lampstands, of course, of Revelation 2 and 3 are entirely different from the lampstand that was in the tabernacle or in the temple. Going back to the tabernacle, which was first, of course, the lampstand in the tabernacle was there to reveal the glories of that beautiful cubicle. It's indeed an antitype. It is seen an antitype in Revelation 21, where the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And that lampstand in the tabernacle is a type of the illumination of Christ and the power of the divine spirit, the light of all heaven. Revelation 2:3 is different. It's the fact that God placed there in Ephesus, and right down the line to Laodicea, companies of men and women saved by grace, that there might be a lamp for him amidst the darkness of these cities. So every gospel testimony is meant to be a lamp. You'll find the general teaching of it in the 5th of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus said to his own, "Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hid." So young believer, will you remember the very day that you were brought into the company, probably your name mentioned, and you sat down for the first time with the believers, that you became to be part and parcel of the testimony for God in Castlereagh. Testimony. Now, did you notice how beautiful this is illustrated in connection with the Queen of Sheba? She heard a report when she came from a far country that she might have a look at this great structure and hear something of the wisdom of its builder. And when she came and had a good look, studied it well, heard his wisdom. She said, "Listen, indeed, the way it stood is, there was no more spirit left in her." And she had to confess, "The half has not been told." I couldn't help, you know, turning over to the New Testament here, to that 14th chapter that I read, verses 23-24. Here is the same idea. There's a company gathered. The whole church gathered together at Corinth, with Jesus in the midst. And there comes in an unbeliever, an unlearned person's way, and they sit. Now, verses 4. "If you all speak in tongues, want to say you're mad. But if you all prophesy..." What did he mean by that? He meant, should there be men amongst them who could rise up one after another and give hot, burning messages from God to the people, the voice of God to the assembly? My dear, if that is characteristic of your gathering, this is what would happen. You'd find these people falling down and worshipping God and confessing that God is among you. That God is among you, of a truth. What a testimony. I remember well, I sat at the back in our assembly in Scotland for a good number of years. But I shall never forget, never, the day that I sat behind and waited, the two of the old shepherds came up. Typical of the men we heard of earlier in the meeting today, and asked me my desire, and I told them. And I shall never forget, one of the men said to me, "I was only 16. Well, I said, "David, you remember, when you come into our assembly, you're coming in to share our joys and our sorrows and our responsibilities. You're coming in to be one of us, one of the testimony." Now, I tell you, this is something very solemn for us to consider. But it matters not where you go in your home life, at your business, out amongst the public, your life and department will react on the testimony, either for good or for evil. I was telling somebody recently of a little man that used to help us on the gospel in County Cavan when I was young and able to do it. He was a postman in one of the towns down in County Monaghan. One day, the little man took a bundle of letters from a lady at the door and a handful of silver. She was an RC. A new neighbor had just come in. And as the little postman went away, this new neighbor was at the door too. She said to this lady, "Will you trust that little man with your money?" She says, "Charlie." She said, "I would trust Charlie with my soul." Humble member of the assembly in Clonus for years. A little man with a godly light. He was an adornment to the testimony. But I must pass on. I want to say a word about the erecting of this temple, Solomon's temple, and then bring it into the Antitype in the New. We had our attention drawn, of course, today to the second or the third chapter, verse 1. There to find that the foundation of the temple had to be laid on Mount Moriah. Now, most of us know, Moriah has a very touching memory. We go back to a day when Abraham and his Isaac went to the place of sacrifice together. Since I've come to Ireland 40 years now, I've heard a few attempted gospel messages on the 22nd of Genesis. And I've seen, supposed to see at least in the preaching, Isaac is a type of a sinner, with a burden of sin in his back, and the knife of judgment and justice there, judgment fire. Now, young brethren, take a little advice from an old preacher. Never use that for the basis of a gospel address. There's plenty in the Word of God apart from that. Ah, no, set it forth in its dignified setting. The Father and the Son, going together in perfect unison to the place of sacrifice. There to see the burnt offering. Though you see, God spared an Isaac. The ram was caught in the thicket by its horns, brought and laid on the altar, and the thing went up to God as a burnt offering. The highest, grandest, noblest aspect of the work of Christ. To glorify God and satisfy the desires of his heart. So, at Mount Moriah, we have a picture of Calvary, where Christ offers himself to God. Ah, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, stand and watch David. Pride has entered his heart. Says Joab, don't number the fighting forces. I want to know the strength of my army. Very reluctantly, Joab went out, and chronicles tell us he didn't finish the job. The wrath of God arose against David. What was wrong? All David had to do, if he wanted to know his fighting strength, was to go to the temple. Go to the priest, I mean, and find out on that day. Go to the priest and find out how many half shekels were there. And he would have known exactly his fighting strength. No, he would count the heads. He would have a march past big display. God was angry. What did he do? He sent his prophet Gad. Gad told him how much the Lord had been robbed of his glory. Now, I said, you go, he says, to the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, build your altar, and offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But before, he said, listen, I'll give you three things to choose from in relation to the pouring out of divine judgment. David accepted the pestilence. And all, as I noted in that just today as I was looking at it, to see these thousands of men and women going down under the awful plague. You see, my friend, when David went into the house and offered his offering, the house of Araunah, the Jebusite, the Bible said, the plague was stayed. Plague was stayed. Shall I see another thing here about Calvary? The place where God was glorified. It's the place where sin was judged. And judged according to the divine estimate. For it was a burnt offering and a peace offering that went up to God. God, dear friends, stayed the place. That means this. On the foundation where God was glorified. And on the foundation where sin was judged. On that foundation, he says, build a temple. What a lovely picture of 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth it on. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we have the laying of the foundation. I'm glad about this. Young believer, it's a very essential thing that when you join yourself to the testimony, I use that word advisedly, when you join yourself to the testimony, you must try very early in your Christian life and get your feet under you and be able to give a reason of the hope that's in you as to why you're there in the testimony. That's most important. You see, our brother, I think, was very wise today in handling before young believers the question of oversight. and leaders of the company. You see, we have no one-man ministry, because we believe that there's no authority for such a thing in the New Testament. Every time it's the question of feeding the sheep, that is, ministering the word of God to the flock, teaching them the things of God, it lies upon the shoulders of these men who have been equipped by the Holy Spirit to do it. And the elders are in the plural. Read Acts 20 if you haven't done it, young Christian. When Paul was wanting to send a message to the church at Ephesus, he called out the elders and he said to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And you should find in this assembly in Castlereagh a company of men, maybe 3, 4, 5, I can't say the number. It all depends generally on the size of the company, that God raises up men, and you'll know them. Not by the place they stand on the Lord's Day morning, say at the door to welcome the Christian. That's very good. Lovely when that's done. It's too bad when a stranger comes and there's nobody to greet them. But you see to it in your assembly that the man that stands at the door is a man with a good testimony. The testimony is at stake. Then, of course, when it comes to the matter of recognizing these men, you'll know them by their work. I noted the other day that an overseer is a man who heeds the flock. And then, in the 13th of Hebrews, he's a man who leads the flock. He's a guide. He's a man who pleads for the flock. He's a man of prayer. He's an overseer. Keeps his eye over the flock and brings prayer from his heart. He heeds the flock. He leads the flock. He pleads for the flock. He feeds the flock. Acts 20. And I would say, like many an overseer, he's prepared to bleed for the flock. I met a man in Belfast a number of years ago. I won't mention his name. He said, what in all the world's wrong with you? Tell it to your clothes, hanging on a nail. I said, David. He said, are you sick? I said, I'm not sick. Myself tried to take a little care of the assembly. It's been awfully hard. It's only a short time, dear friend, for the Lord. His presence. A man who actually bled for the flock. I mentioned his name, you'd all agree to know him. We knew him. Ah, it's an important thing. Get a hold of this. So now I pass on quickly and say a word on the material in the temple. Now, I only mention two things. You noted that when they looked together in 1 Chronicles 29, gold, silver and precious stones. That was what was put into the building. Gold, silver, precious stones. No wood, hay, stubble there, of course, in the temple. But you have it when you come to Corinth. But this is what could be built on the foundation and can be built on the foundation. An assembly gathers a testimony to the name of the Lord and built upon Christ as a solid foundation. The material that should be built upon that should answer silver and precious stones. Now I wanted time to stay with the significant meanings attached to these things. Then we noted, he said in the closing statement, marble stones in abundance. Marble stones in abundance. I was greatly touched with this. Precious stones, surely, along with the gold, silver, precious stones. And then marble stones. In abundance. When I turned to 1 Corinthians 6:10, I saw the precious stones. I saw them glittering with divine beauty. These 10 awful black marks on their past life, obliterated by the blood of Christ, now clothed with the righteousness of another. They could have sung, because he adorned my naked soul and made salvation mine. Upon a poor, polluted worm, he made his grace to shine. Unless the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought, and he wrapped me all around, clothed in the beauty of his Son. Oh, the lovely idea, precious stones for beauty. I've noticed marble stones in abundance. This would be very significant, I'm sure, at Corinth, when they would think, only a short time before, a tremendous fire had swept Corinth. And of course the wood, hay, stubble, shacks, all disappeared, nothing but ashes. Wreckage. The gold, silver, precious stone, ornamented buildings, they were made of marble. They were scarred, but they stood the fire. But you would have noticed, history tells me, they saw in the marble what they never saw before when the fire struck it. They saw fissures from the marble. How did they come there? Ah, those skillful men at the quarry, when they were being quarried out. I'm speaking of Corinth out the moment. They filled in those fissures with a material called WAX. Colored like the vein of the marble. Wasn't detected. But when the fire struck it, left an awful scar. When they went to build Corinth, second time after the fire, filled up these burned down fishes. When they sent out their tenders, they used to say to the merchants, let the marble be sincere. That is, let the marble be without wax or without cracks. What a lesson for the judgment seat. Young believer, listen. There's no use of you filling your life in with stuff that's like wax that may make you appear to be the right thing. And the time when you reach the beam of Christ, when the fire gets at it, it'll leave an awful mark, scar, never to be erased. God help us, they were sincere. Marble stones in abundance. Now I have to run. Testimony of the temple. The erecting of it. The material in it. The presence in it. The presence in it. Ah, this is the point. The same with the tabernacle. The same now with the temple. When it was completed, according to the divine mind and specification, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now that's it. I remember one morning in the town of Burn Bank, when I was a young lad, my late teens. I spent the day with them in the morning gathering. As we sat down, there seemed to be a tremendous hush. Something uncanny we almost felt from the meeting that day. From start, we were conscious of the presence of Christ. And I recall just before the breaking of bread, I felt Burton think about that hymn, when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Now I don't know any singers in Scotland that could equal Burton Bank. The melody was beautiful. Beautiful. You know, when it came to that third verse, one stopped, another stopped, brother stopped, sister stopped, young folks stopped, until, before the last verse, there was a sobbing crowd. What did it? A realization of the presence, the glory of the Lord in the marriage. Oh, that we might know more of these experiences. And mind you, an assembly is nothing. The presence of God's not there. Ah, remember Brother Jim's word at the close. Look at that day when they hung upon the cross, our Lord Jesus. And the priest was standing before the veil in his ministry, according to the law. And at the time to trim the lamps and see to them all right for the evening hours. All of a sudden, there's a tremendous crack and rent and tear and the veil of the temple's rent. And now I can see them. What's there? Nothing. The glory of God is outside upon the tree of shame. Ah, friend, the temple is nothing without Christ. We've seen that. And the assembly of God is nothing if the presence of Christ is not realized in it as a central thing and the great attraction of the saints. Now I leave that. The presence of the temple. I want to say a word now about the law of the temple. In the 8th chapter of 2 Chronicles, Solomon did a very wrong thing, of course. He married that woman from Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh. And of course he has to have a home for her. Solomon had enough sense to know And I can't bring her to my father's house. I'll have to build a separate place for her. But he says, the places are holy whence the ark of God has come. And we have heard enough for the ark of God to remind us, the Lord Jesus. I was thinking, Jim, about these three things again. The law, intact. There's the integrity of Christ. I have magnified the law and made it honorable. There's, first of all, the golden pot of manna. There's the humility of Christ. What seeming glory in a golden pot. There's Aaron's rod that buried. The priority of Christ. Our great priest at the right hand of God. So you see, my friend, how beautiful is the type for the antitype. Now he said, for the ark of God has come, the place is holy. I put in the top of my Bible here, just so as I would quote it properly. Now I'm almost through, hope you're not tiring. In Ezekiel 43:12, the principle is the same. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. That's the law of the temple. When we come to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, just Paul, chapter 3 again, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Fellow believer, I know of no more solemn verse in the book for a local assembly than this. Ah, no wonder Paul had to write that to the Corinthian church. The very opening chapter of his epistle or his letter is what he tells us. Now look, it's been reported to me from the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you, schisms. That word means a rent. There's a rent in the assembly. It comes from a Greek expression that means a lovely garment, but rent. So it's useless. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. There's one thing I would like to be able to do before I die, before the Lord comes. That I could sustain a record from the day I went in amongst God's people till the day I go out, that I'll never be guilty of causing trouble in the assembly of God's people. Corinth, strikes, jealousies, are you not carnal? And he watched them professedly going to sit down and handle a sacred emblem. He says, man, listen, let a man examine himself. For this caused many a weak and sickly among you. Many sleep. Young Christian, remember you this. If you're a member of a local company, you can't do what you like. Your life must be regulated according to this book. And you've got to see to it that you've never to be guilty at home or abroad of ever causing reflection to come back in the assembly. For remember, God will judge you for it. You'll never be in hell. The chastening rod of God is about to fall. This I close. Leave my brother. It's 45 minutes. The last thought is, now go over again. The testimony of the temple. The erecting of the temple. The materials of the temple. The presence of God in the temple. The law of the temple. Last of all, the exclusiveness. Don't be afraid of the word. There's an NES on this. Exclusiveness. Temple. And I want you to look at this now. That's my last text before your eyes. Turn with me, please, back again to chapter 7. Now hurry up and get 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And verse 16. Most beautiful verse for me to finish on tonight. 7 and 16 of 2 Chronicles. For now, have I chosen and sanctified this house? It was the place of his approval. Isn't that where he began at Corinth? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's the word mean? Does it mean they got a second blessing? A step into a higher life? Oh, no. The word never means that in the Bible. This word means to set apart for God, by God, and to God for all eternity. Now it says Paul to the Corinthians, sanctify in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ for God for all eternity. And so he says, I have chosen and sanctified this house. And I would take the assembly in Craigie here, in this district, as the place of his approval. Then again, that my name may be there forever, the place of his authority. My name may be there forever. You find in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where it was a case that one who had defiled the temple of God had to be evicted. And evicted on scriptural grounds. He said, when you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's power in the name, his authority, the place of his name, place of his approval, and the place of his authority. Again, my eyes shall be there. Place of his attention. His eyes fixed on it. He saw what was going on in Corinth. He could lay his finger in it through his servant Paul. Place of his attention. And finally, mine heart shall be there perpetually. The place of his affection. My heart shall be there. But thank you. I was touched as I sat in the corner of the day thinking of he stood rapping at the door of the church at Laodicea. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So when you're in the assembly, young Christian, you're in the place of his approval. You're in the place of his authority. You're in the place of his attention. For he walked in the midst of the seven lampstands. But thank God you're in the place of his affection, where his heart beats through to you. The one who died for you, the one who lives for you, and the one who, thank God, comes to take you and me to be forever himself. May God bless you.